And this morning, if you have your Bible, I'd like to invite you to open them to the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to pick it up where we left off last week, a little review verse 6. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul to a young minister, probably around 30 years old, named Timothy, encouraging him to stay in Ephesus. And I suppose, like anybody, sometimes he felt like moving on, but he said, stay there and do what really God wants you to do, Timothy. And so he gave him a lot of really great advice, adhering to God's word, all these things. And now we come to an interesting place in the Bible about money. Now, this isn't about tithing. It's about really worldly things that we have. And so Paul is expressing to him what's important, what is not, and the difference of what those two are. Okay, let's pray. Father, as we go to your word now, we just ask these words come alive. And Lord, that they don't just stay ink on paper, but Lord, that it, just as your Holy Spirit inspired it to be written, God, that your Holy Spirit would inspire it to go into all of our hearts. And so we just ask you now that as we'd spend this time in reading your word, that you would speak to us, encourage us, and cause us not to forget these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when we go to verse 6 of Timothy chapter 6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment, not just godliness, not just contentment, but both of them together. Now, when we look at contentment, that means our hearts are settled. And I like this because the opposite to contentment is what? Disappointment. I think every one of us have experienced in some way or another disappointment. How does that manifest? Well, you might buy a lottery ticket, you scratch it off, and the little money bags are there, and you scratch it off, and you didn't win. That's disappointment. There can be big disappointment. You ask somebody that you love to marry you, and they say no. That's disappointment. We all are faced with disappointment. How do we deal then with disappointment so then in turn we have contentment? And I think this is really important because oftentimes people become depressed because of their disappointment. They go into a tailspin and feel that God has forgotten them. Well, that's not the case. And as we look at this here, we find that godliness with contentment is great gain. So no matter what condition we are in, we have to realize, first of all, as a Christian, I am in Christ. You are in Christ. And so because God is bigger than the circumstances that are on me, you are exactly where God wants you to be. Somebody might say, but Mike, you don't understand. I really went out and tore it up last night. I really was far out of God's will. Question, is God bigger than the things that we've done wrong? Yes or no? The answer is yes. In fact, again, we've talked about this many times. Only in Christianity do you find that God is the rebuilder. All the religions of the world in some way or another will tell you how to get appeasement to the supreme force, whatever it might be, by burning incense sticks or wearing orange or selling flowers in airports. They all got their own little gig out there that they're trying to do, okay? But only Christ says that he will rebuild us. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Now, I like that because, as Paul says, all things work together for the good to those that know and love God that are called according to his purpose. What does that mean? That means this. God takes even the bad things when we repent from those things and make them good. That brings contentment. See, I can always look in my life at the things I don't have, and that will bring disappointment. And when I look at disappointment, I won't be looking at contentment. So here's the problem. Our society, our advertising council, all the things that generally we see in TV and the movies and all those things are all targeted on making you disappointed so you'll buy their thing to what? Get contentment. The world runs roughshod over this. You know, and again, we find how the world has perverted really the gospel message. But you'll find that gospel message almost in every single movie that's ever been produced. And here's how it works. Adam and Eve was in the garden. They sinned. A Savior came, restored them back into that right place with God again. Now take just about any movie you can think of. There was something normal. Then something bad happened. Then Arnold or somebody else comes along and makes it all right and makes it back the way it was the first. There's always this underlying thing of the greatest story ever told. And that's how God restores, how there is a hero in the story. God is your hero. God is the one that gives you the contentment that you need. Again, always remember the opposite of contentment is disappointment. Again, oftentimes we're really good at treating symptoms, terrible at treating problems. Well, here's the reason why. Because we don't always know what causes our lack of contentment. God, I'm in you. I know you love me, but there's something uneasy inside of me right now. What is causing that? Well, it's because we think, well, I don't have what I should have or something else. Well, again, the contentment is important. Settle your hearts. This is one of the things that Jesus Christ does. He settles us in who he is and who we are in him. For we brought nothing into this world, and as certain we can carry nothing out. Isn't it amazing? We go into this world, we come into this world as a little baby, not having anything, we leave and we can't take anything with you. And friends, there's only one thing going from this world into the next world. It's not our IRAs, it isn't our 401ks, it isn't our cars, it isn't our hobbies, it isn't our diplomas. There's only one thing going from this world to the next, and that is people. Now, one of the things God endeavors to do is to cause us to see God's value system. In other words, I can begin to believe the lie of the world and what the world says value is. And we know that's a fleeting thing. I remember many years ago, I went down to Mexico to help some missionaries down there. And I remember going into one of the stores in town, and they had little white tags, little white dress tags on most of the products in the store. But what was really amazing is I noticed that there would be a price. It was marked through, and then there was another price. And then that was marked through, and another price, and that was marked through. And that was because the peso was so unstable that by every day they would have to go in and reevaluate how much this product was because the peso was changing so much. And I remember when I was a kid growing up, it was 8 pesos to the American dollar. At that time when I was in Mexico, it got almost up to 3,000 pesos to the Mexican dollar, 3,000 pesos to the American dollar. People say, well, what are you saying here? I'm saying this, you put 8 pesos away for your retirement someday and have inflation come along, it will wipe it out. That will cause depression. That will cause disappointment. You see, the problem is our value system has to be rooted in God's value system. There is nothing from this world going into the next world except people. But yet we'll find that in our world today, communication skills are gone. You'll go out, and I noticed this. I just got back from Arizona. And I went out to one of the restaurants there. And again, as I've said this so many times, you don't have to be very observant to find this. 2 people sitting at a table, both on their iPads or on their cell phones, not talking to each other. They're talking to whoever's on their little pad. And I'm amazed how communication ability in our country and in the world has fallen apart. One of the things that Paul says, and to communicate, forget not. Why? Because you're communicating to people, God's value system. And yet we have found so often that we have lost our communication skills. You say, well, what's a communication skill? That's the ability to go up, start a conversation with somebody. Hi, how are you? Whoa, what do you want? That's basically the reaction you get nowadays when you talk to anyone. So not only have we damaged the ability for us to reach out to people, but then people to respond back to us as we try to talk to them. What is the message of the gospel? The message of the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross to save sinners. And when you receive him as your Savior, your sins are forgiven. You have eternal life and a life worth living. But the problem is, if I can't communicate that to people, then the message is a moot point. So again, when we realize that contentment comes from God's value system in our life. And this is one of the things, again, friends, see, a person that is not happy because of, and they don't have enough, will never have enough. It's often been said, if we're not thankful for what we have, we're not going to be thankful for what we get. Why? Because there's an emptiness inside of people. Well, looking at this again, we brought nothing into this world. We're not taking anything out. So what is the one thing then that we need to reevaluate what our priorities and skills are? Well, again, with people. And again, Paul says this, having food and raiment or food and clothing, therewith let us be content. In other words, that's what God's promised us. You know, a lot of times I hear so much stuff on television and on radio, not CSN, but other stations, about how, well, whatever you want, you just visualize it, you claim it, you cut a picture out, stick it on your refrigerator, and every time you walk by your refrigerator and there's that Americanus Maximus stuck on your refrigerator, I'm claiming that! And they all have all these different formulas, you know, you just use your faith words and positive confession and visualization. You know, it's weird, back in the book of Genesis, right before the flood, the Bible says anything they imagined they could do. So just the ability of positively confessing something into existence doesn't make you right with God and doesn't mean God's blessing is there. Our minds are powerful things. Whatever you set your mind to, you can do. That does not mean you're in God's will. And that doesn't mean you're going to have contentment. And that doesn't mean there's going to be peace in your life. See, the problem is, who's driving? When we come to Christ, that's one of the first things we do. No longer I, as Jesus, Paul said, but Christ that lives within me. Jesus, when he taught the disciples to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, usually it's my will be done, you know. And the thing is, we all have certain elements of things we got to do. But here's the problem. It's where we think we're going to make the difference in giving us the contentment that we need. Now, he says, having food and clothing, therewith let us be content. You know, what God has promised us is all of our needs according to his riches and glory, not all my wants. I might want a lot of things. I need very few things. And so when we realize this, Paul is writing to Timothy. He's saying, hey, if you've got food and clothes, you got it. Dad's taking care of you. And that's where faith comes in. He says, but to those who desire to be rich, fall into temptations and a snare, and notice this, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, again, money can afford you sins that, friends, regular poor people can't afford. What's it like to have a $30,000 a month cocaine habit? I don't know. I don't want to know. But money can bring you into a new realm. A lot of people say, you know, if I could just win the lottery, man, I'd be styling. No, you'll have a whole new set of problems than you have right now. They're still going to be there, but you're going to have a whole different group of issues. You also won't really probably even know who your friends are. They're called fair-weather friends. As long as there's money, as long as there's cars, everybody's your friend. When you go broke, you go through hard times, well, they're not around anymore. Somebody said one time, a friend is who walks in when everybody else walks out. You may never know who your friends are until you go through hard times. Well, I got lots of friends. Oh, really? Solomon said 1 in 1,000 was his ratio. That was Solomon. Where does that leave us? Why is that? Because people are driven sometimes by alternative forces. And again, I go back in high school. I've been over this with everyone before. But when you had the car, you had a job, you were working at McDonald's or whatever, and you had a few extra bucks, and you were, you know, hauling everybody around, you're everybody's friend. then you didn't have enough money for insurance, or you wrecked your car, nobody's calling you anymore. Why? Well, they're calling the next guy that's got the car. Why is that? Well, because people use people. What God is trying to do here is show us, be careful that money doesn't use you. Because money can afford you all kinds of problems that normally you would never have. Because it puts us in a false world of security. Now again, nothing is faster fleeting than money, if you ever notice. There's an old saying, a fool and his money are soon parted. Why is that? Well, because oftentimes we don't pray about what we do with the resources that God's given us. Again, money is a lot of times just accumulation of hours of our labor. So we want to be very careful how we use and what we use it for. So we want to think, God, am I doing a good job? And again, one of the things that I'd invite everyone listening here today, let God be the CEO of your life. Let God be the chief financial officer of your life. Before you buy something, pray and say, God, do you want me to buy this? Now you say, well, Mike, that's so silly. I need a refrigerator. I'm just going to go down and buy one. Pray about everything. Here's why. Have you ever done this? Have you ever went down and bought a new refrigerator? And then the next day they go on sale for half price? I have done things like that. You know, you've actually experienced this. Or somebody is moving and they go, do you know anybody that's got wants a almost new refrigerator for $100? We're moving and we can't put it in the moving van. And you go, oh, I wish I wouldn't have bought that. Making God the chief financial officer of your life is so good. God knows what we need, the Bible says, before we even ask. That's why the positive confession movement is so screwy. Because if I'm going around telling God what I want, when God already knows what I need before I ask, all I have to do is align my will with God. God will take care of me. Somebody said one time, well, you need a good deal. God knows where the good deals are. God knows how to take care of you. You pray, you ask God, you seek Him. He opens and closes the door. Never get mad when you pray and God says no or closes the door. Well, I'm going to buy this thing, and then God closes the door and you go, well, God, I thought you loved me. No, God says I do love you. That's why I closed the door. God's got something better. God ever says no to you, it's because He loves you. You're His child and He's going to take care of you, make it better than it was before. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now, you've heard this misquoted oftentimes. Money is the root of all evil. No, money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And here's why. Money's a neutral thing. It can do great, wonderful things for the kingdom of God. It can do terrible things to individuals, and it hurt people as well. Money's a neutral thing. Somebody asked me one time about rock and roll. It's rock and roll of the devil. Maybe you've heard that. Well, music's a neutral carrier. It can either have words in it that glorify God, or it can have words in it that glorify the underworld, the things of this world, or whatever. So money's a lot like that as well. Money is a neutral carrier. It can do great things for the kingdom of God. It can do terrible things and hurt people as well and destroy the individual that has it. So he says, the love, and if you like to underline things in your Bible, you might want to underline the word love, because again, that's your affection. The love of money. Well, I pray that your love is for God, not for things that are perishing. We don't know, and I often think about this in business, and so many people in business, because they don't make God their CFO, their chief financial officer in their business. You know, there's a lot of really bad things out there in business that'll get you. One of them is competition. Another one is obsolescence. You think about you might be the captain in 1900 of the biggest buggy whip factory in the world, not realizing that cars are going to replace the buggy, and a buggy whip factory isn't going to be worth a whole lot. You see, when we pray, I believe God motivates us. And you know, in the book of Proverbs, it says God holds the knowledge to witty inventions. And that's how to keep from becoming obsolescent, whether it be in our business or our home or our love life. Boy, there's nothing worse than falling into ruts, is there? You can fall into ruts, and no matter what we do, no matter how precious, no matter how wonderful, how are you, darling, and it just becomes ritualistic. Well, again, inspiration comes from God. Communication is that part of God because it reflects the value system of God. Notice he says, if you like to underline in your Bible, again, underline the word love, the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Oh, my goodness. This doesn't sound like a good thing at all, does it? You want to say, well, I want something that's going to be good for me. You know, money can take your heart away from God. I remember years ago, and back when church first started, and there was a lot of young people getting saved, and the hippie movement was on, and oh, yeah, I mean, God, please let the car start one more time. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Well, God got a hold of our priorities. I remember one time one of the guys that got saved in our church went on to be one of the pastors up in the Boise area. But I remember after church, we went to one of the local restaurants, and I'm sitting behind him, and he said, you know, he says, I got saved, I don't have any money. I was selling drugs, so I'm broke. And so then we went and had a baptism, and my contacts washed out of my eyes, and now I'm blind and broke. But he said, I got a job, and I got some glasses, and so things are getting better. Well, that's true. That's the way God works. God does make things better. God does restore. God does rebuild. All these things. But he realigns our priorities, so we are not spending whatever amount of money on drugs a month or on booze a month or all these other things that are killing us. God helps us get a handle on our priorities. And all of a sudden we start having money. Well, gosh, this is wonderful, Lord. Thank you that I have money. I went out and bought a car that runs. I don't even pray about my car starting anymore. And that old washing machine that would go clunk a clunk a clunk a clunk. Oh, God, let it do one. I mean, you got the whole family gathered around the washing machine laying hands on it. Oh, God, let it do one more look. And it does. Oh, hallelujah. But now that I got money, I bought a brand new washing machine. I don't even pray about my washing machine anymore. In fact, I really find that I can use money and I don't pray about anything. That's why Jesus said, how hard is it for the rich to go into the kingdom of heaven? It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. I've heard all kinds of stories. Well, there was this little arch and camels had to get down and kind of get on their all fours and kind of scrunch along. I really don't know about that. I heard that story. I tried to check it out. I never really found any validity to it. I believe it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than the rich to go into heaven. That's what Jesus said. I just take him at his word. Why is that? Why? Because of this. I can supply all my needs. Visa, MasterCard can supply all my needs according to the riches in the bank. Here's the problem. It's where our hope lies. And so again, I just want to encourage everyone here, let God be God. He wants to be God not only of your eternity, but he wants to be God of your spending today and to be wise with what we have. And God is so good. And by waiting on the Lord, I have found sometimes we'll pray and because God didn't answer just like that, well, I get God didn't hear my prayer. I guess I'll go ahead and do what I was going to do. Give God time to work. I had a person one time tell me, they said, well, I've been a Christian for a while and things are still rough in my life. I said, well, how old were you when you accepted the Lord? And he said, well, I was 35 or 36, something like that. And how long have you been saved? 3 months. I go, so you've been messing your life up for 36 years and you've given God 3 months to straighten your life out. How generous you are. Why is that? Well, because God works in time. Now, why does God take time to overhaul us? Why does God take time to change our value system in our life? From, as an example, from material things, the world saying, well, whatever you have ain't good enough. You got to go out and buy new shiny bright if you're really going to be content. How do we make that transition? It's because I think if God changed us all at once, it'd kill us. I really do. I think that's how messed up we are. I just do. But God in his love knows how to meter out to us what we need to change in our life. Because the reason why, again, is because life and who we are is so complex. And again, we realize this, that one area of your life directly affects another area of your life, which affects another area of your life. And pretty soon you have this giant mosaic of every piece having an interreaction with another piece. That's why I love God's loving scalpel that goes through and takes out the stuff that doesn't belong. Because everything is interrelated sometimes. And so the Bible says, old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. God does that. But sometimes in our willingness to release things to him, well, this is where I believe God in his love works with us. Well, he says this. He says, they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, verse 11 is neat. And if you like to underline things in your Bible, do that. I did it in mine. The next verse, verse 11, the word but, I circled it. Why? But you, O man of God, literally, you're different. You're different. The others pierced themselves through with many sorrows, but you are different. He says, but you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession of the presence in the presence of many witnesses. See what he's saying here? He's telling us you're different. The world is pursuing something that they think will make them happy. And no matter how many millions of dollars they will accumulate, they still aren't happy. There's still something that, because if it's amount of money that you get to that makes you happy, then that would work. But you'll find that no matter how much anyone has, they always want more. Why is that? It's the restlessness of man's spirit. See, because they're not born again. So the thing is, what he says here, pursue these things. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Those are the things that bring about the settling in our heart. So no matter what circumstance is going on around me, no matter what the value system may be around me, no matter what the devaluation of the peso may be around me, I can still have peace with God because it doesn't matter. And by the way, we see it in our own country. You know, it's really weird. Our money in our pocket. You ever look at that? You ever think about that? My little girl said, I said, now this is a dime. Mm-hmm. This is 10 of these pennies. Mm-hmm. This is a nickel. This is 5 of these pennies. Mm-hmm. Why is the nickel bigger than the dime? I mean, if you look at it, it's sizably larger than the dime is. Wouldn't it logically make sense that that would be worth more than a dime would be? But the size of our currency, the size of our dollars and cents, is reminiscent of a bygone era. The reason a dime is the size the dime is, it because it represented once upon a time, a long time ago when the earth was cooling and dinosaurs roamed the earth, it meant that they were made out of silver. A nickel was made out of not silver, but nickel. And by the way, I believe the nickel is the last piece of American currency that's actually worth what it's worth. In other words, there's a nickel's worth of nickel in a nickel. Your pennies, by the way, they're not copper anymore. I don't know if you know this or not. They are copper-plated zinc. Because if you have a real penny made before 1982, there is 3 cents worth of copper in a penny. And we can't have our money worth what our money is supposed to be worth. So they got rid of that. And the quarter was a representative of the weight of silver. Half dollar was more silver, twice as much as the quarter. And then a silver dollar was actually basically an ounce, not quite, but an ounce of silver. That is what established monetary. And people say, well, what difference does that make? A lot. 1964, you could go down to the bank, get as many silver dollars as you want. You get a whole sack of them. You could go down and get a whole sack of dollar bills. Grandma calls her two granddaughters up. Honey, I want to give you both $1,000. I want you to go buy a new car, and I'm going to give you $1,000, 1964. She gives one granddaughter, $1,000 paper dollars. She gives her other daughter $1,000 silver dollars, okay? $1,000 silver dollars in 1964 would just about buy you a brand new Volkswagen Bug. Okay? Now, I know I'm getting a little dirt road here, but I'll come back on this. I will. Maybe in the Volkswagen. I don't know. But anyway, okay. $1,000 paper dollars. 1964, you could go down, buy yourself a brand new Volkswagen Bug. Now we come to today as an example. $1,000 silver dollars worth roughly $20 a piece, that's $20,000. What will $20,000 buy you? A brand new car, a brand new economy car. What will $1,000 paper dollars buy you? Not even a wreck, not even a used car. The point is, when nothing is tied, when your money is tied to nothing, it's whatever they say it's worth. The last thing I want to do is have my value system as a Christian tied up in a system where somebody else says what value is. I'd rather go to God who says what value is. And God says value is people. You see, that's where he's telling us here. He wants us to realign our value system with God's, to fight the good fight of faith. Hold on to eternal life, which you were also called. Again, it's the only thing going from this life into the next one. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the great sovereign power and the King of kings and the Lord of hosts, who is alone, immortal, dwelling in inapproachable light, to whom no man has seen or can see, and to whom be honor, everlasting power. Amen. Paul is writing to Timothy saying, keep your priorities right. Don't let the world affect your value system. The world's value system will pierce you through with many sorrows. And he's saying, if you do this, Jesus gave a great testimony. Isn't it weird that he mentions Pontius Pilate here? And when you look at the words that Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, they were very few. Pilate looked at Jesus and said, so are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus responded and said, you said it. It's really weird. It wasn't in the abundance of words that his testimony was made, but the exactness of his words. When he said, I have the power to let you go, and Jesus said, you have no power whatsoever. The only power you have is what God has given you. And when Pilate heard that, he didn't get mad at Jesus. Well, you don't understand. The Bible says that Pilate and Matthew went out and tried to seek a way to release Jesus. I think Pilate was touched in his heart. I think Pilate knew. Unfortunately, many people are touched by God in many different ways, but they don't make a response to Christ. And so they remain what they are. Now again, when it says he's the only great potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the supreme power. There is nobody else. Anybody that tells you, well, you can go get married and you're going to be a god yourself over your own planet someday. There is no other gods anywhere. In fact, going to Isaiah 44, it says that God is God. Besides me, there is no other. And the words in the Hebrew mean no other god anywhere, any place in the universe. I like that. He says, who alone has immortality. You know what a dead person needs? Life. I always think it's funny. You always see these different commercials, and they always claim their product adds life. I remember a potential lawsuit. One beer company said that their product add life. And they went after this guy, and I'm going to sue him. And basically what he did is he was going to just represent himself. He was just a farm boy pastor, and he said, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to wheel into the court. I'm going to get a stiff from the local morgue, and I'm going to pop and pour your product all over that stiff. And if he gets out of that casket, I will relent and pay you whatever damages that you want me to give you. And if he doesn't, I can prove your product doesn't add life. And the company dropped the lawsuit against him because he could prove that it doesn't add life. Only God adds life. So he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. And by the way, that's what I'm talking about. Uncertain riches is where somebody else says what something is worth. In other words, when your money's not tied to anything, it's not silver, it's not a dime's worth of silver or a quarter's worth of silver or a silver dollar, it's a slug. And they say how much the slug is worth. Well, what you might have been able to buy in 1964, a new car, it's so devaluated that it doesn't buy you anything today. So the fleeting riches are not where you ever want to put your hope. Don't trust in them, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In other words, use what you have, bless others, give it to God, and God's going to be the one that ultimately is going to be the one that makes up the difference. Friends, that's a great thing. I'm glad that we have a family, that when we see somebody in need, we can help them. I think all those things are so important. O Timothy, verse 20, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what falsely is called knowledge, whether it be science, whether it be the news, whether it be education. Be careful of those things. They try to take the place of true wisdom that comes from God. And in contradictions which they call knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. He says, guard what is committed to you. How do we guard that? We guard it by faith, we guard it by action, and we guard it by doctrine. That's how we do. That's why we know what's acceptable and not acceptable. Letting God be God, so important. This morning is communion. And it is one of the most special things. I was raised in church, and I always understood the cup was Jesus' blood. But the bread was something that was a little obscure. But it's by his stripes we're healed. And you know, as I shared earlier, we're very complex. We're a mosaic. And if one area isn't working right, if the part of the puzzle is missing, it causes a problem in other areas. And I believe that's what the bread is all about. This morning, as we have communion, if you're a Christian, if you accepted Christ as your Savior, you're invited to break bread with us today. If you're not a Christian, before we go any farther, I'd like to pray. And if you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior, you're saying, my priorities are all goofed up. You just need to repent. Just let God do it. The Bible says, stop living your way and let God show you what to do. Let's pray. If you need to get right with God, you just pray this. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I invite you in my life today. I repent of the foolish way that I have lived. And I ask from now on that my life means something in eternity and today. And so I ask you now, as I commit my life into your hands, make me the best I can be for you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me. And I'll give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.